Of course, Pentecost is rapidly approaching, and oftentimes we focus on and think about prior to Pentecost the incredible power that is there with the power of the Holy Spirit and associated with the Holy Spirit. On the Feast of Pentecost, there was miraculous power demonstrated and in a variety of ways. And it was power with a purpose. God wanted to get their attention, and through powerful miracles, one being the sound of rushing mighty wind, he had the tongues of fire, and also everyone was able to hear in their own dialect or their own language. There were those astounding miracles that were taking place, but it was for a purpose, and it was to get their attention. And Peter gave an incredibly powerful sermon, and it convicted the individuals. Of all of the powerful miracles that were witnessed at that time, really there wasn't a more powerful miracle than that of being convicted of sin at that time. You know, they were very convicted of that they were really a part of Satan's work. They had crucified Christ, and they understood that there were two competing works, and they understood that there was Satan's work. They understood that they were a part of what crucified Jesus Christ, and they were convicted. But God had called them to be a part of his powerful work instead. And that miraculous calling topped all of the other miracles that were taking place at that time. God called, at that time, 3,000 to stop being a part of Satan's work and to start being a part of God's work. The miraculous work that God initiated so very powerfully. The work that God started at that time was the work of personal transformation through the help and the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, it started with God miraculously convicting them of sin and helping them to realize what work they were actually a part of. Thank you. Human nature has its own work, and we understand that. We understand that it's a very deceitful work, human nature, and that it is tied to the works of Satan. But to be able to understand that, to be able to see oneself clearly, that is a miracle from God, that they were able to actually see themselves, that they were convicted of that, and they turned from that and were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. God miraculously convicted them of sin. He woke them up from the deceptions that were there. At that time, they didn't realize what work they were a part of. Again, human nature is very deceitful. But the fact that God miraculously convicted them is an amazing, amazing miracle. It's a miracle from God, and it's the work of God. It's a part of that work. We all have been convicted of sin, and really that's a part of the goodness of God. It is the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. And what is scary is when one stops seeing the need for change. You know, we all have been convicted of sin. We all have recognized sin in our lives. It's a scary thing if one stops seeing areas of change in their life or that needs to change. When one stops seeing Satan's deceitful works or the work of human nature that we have to be aware of and have to fight, you know, there's a major problem. That's a very dangerous place to be in, especially after God shows us, after God miraculously reveals to us what way we are to walk in. The famous author C.S. Lewis, he said, "I mean, the more a man was in the devil's power, the less he would be aware of it, on the principle that a man is still fairly sober as long as he knows he's drunk." There's the recognition of sin. You know, the scary part is when one has no understanding anymore. They don't even recognize the fault. And it's a very true statement. We all at times are aware of sin. We are aware of different aspects of life and how to change in life. And God has helped us with that. The help of God's Spirit helps us. But when a man is totally engulfed in the deception of pride or self-righteousness, that Satan can really work in one's life in that way. Kind of goes back to the works prior to baptism. You know, the fact that they were responsible for, and we all are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. But that they understood that, but then to go back to that work, that way of life, that's a very scary thing. Prior to baptism, God helped us to see that we were to be different. We see the works of that Satan is evident, and we see it in the world. We see it where we need to change, and we saw human nature at work, and we continue to see where we can change and overcome. And it is a part of that miraculous calling and in working with us in a miraculous way. Without God's Spirit at work in our lives, there is another work that is in combat, and it produces really a terrible fruit. Prior to conversion, we tasted a bit of that fruit, and we don't want any part of that again. You know, we could all clearly say that, and we understand, the more you understand human nature, is that we all have the potential to wreak havoc. we really, without God's Spirit working in us, we're capable of inflicting havoc on those around us. But the blessing is that God has helped us to understand, yes, there is a potential to cause damage, but that we can change and that we can grow and that we can bear the fruit of joy, peace, and happiness in our life. It's a miraculous fruit through the help of God's Spirit. So it's power that has been given to us and help that has been given to us, but power and help to produce positive results, power with a purpose, and that is a miracle. Apart from God's Holy Spirit at work, anyone is capable at any time of wreaking havoc with others around them, just as was brought out in the sermonette. Even just the little tongue that we have, it's so powerful. It's capable of producing a fire, a forest fire with just a tiny little spark. You know, we're all capable of that. We're capable of causing damage, but that's not what God has called us to be a part of. He's called us to bear good fruit. He's called us to be that tree that is a good tree that bears fruit. And that only is possible with the well watering of God's Spirit. This is a part of the power of God's Spirit at work, helping us to bear good fruit in our lives. There are choices that have to be made, and there's also God's miraculous intervention that has helped us to come to that point to where we can change. One fascinating example of this miraculous transformation can be found in the book of Acts. And this example shows us the different works that human beings are capable of. One, works without God's Spirit, and works with God's Spirit and help. And this example shows that there is a powerful work that we all have been called to be a part of, and that there is an active work that is against God's work. And this example shows that there really is nothing that can stand in the way of God's work. God can level any mountain that's in the way, any obstacle, and God's word and his work will survive. So I'd like to start with the example of Saul, Acts 8 and verse 1. Acts 8 and verse 1. And we see in the prior verses of chapter 8, we see that Saul was responsible for the death of Stephen. The witnesses who saw the stoning of Stephen, they laid the clothes at Saul's feet. And Stephen, right before his death, in a loud voice, praised, "Lord, do not charge them of this sin." And when he said that, then he fell asleep. Now, Stephen knew that there was a work that was going on, a force of evil, and the works of the devil that were against the church. And he did not attribute it to the individual people. He said, they don't know what they do, but he knew that there was a work against the work of God. There was that evil force at work. Well, Saul was a part of that evil work at that time. Acts 8 and verse 1, and this is where we'll pick it up. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made him lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul was making havoc in the church. But at the same time, God's work was still being done. And it was a powerful work that was being done with the help of God's Spirit. The evil that was in their way was being rebuked. There were symbolic mountains, if you will, that were being leveled by the power of God's hand. God was shaking things up, and nothing was going to stand in the way of his work being done. We can continue on in verse 4. So we know Saul here, he is a part of persecution of the church. He's a part of wreaking havoc in the church. But the work of the church was still going on, and it was going to prevail. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Despite the persecutions that were taking place, despite the mountain of evil that was there against the church, God was leveling those mountains, and he was continuing on with the work of the church. The church was still prevailing despite Saul wreaking havoc. There's an article by Richard Pennelly on our Life, Hope, and Truth website entitled God versus Satan, The Battle of the Ages. And in it, he talks about the present evil world, the domain of Satan, and how it has been breached by God. And in the article, it goes on to say that Christ's ministry was the invasion of Satan's realm. Christ came, and he goes on to say, Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Christ preached the kingdom of God and then demonstrated its power. He told the people in his day that casting out demons was clearly the work of God's kingdom. You know, those who were part of Christ's ministry, those that Christ set apart to be ambassadors for his kingdom, he instructed them to refer to the kingdom of God as drawing near to them. If you remember when Christ sent out the 70, he said he instructed them to heal the sick and to say that the kingdom of God had drawn near to them. And this is found in Luke 10 and verse 9. You know, the fruit of the kingdom of God had come near to them. There was healing. There was physical and spiritual healing. And God's works, the works of God and his kingdom, were evident. The kingdom of God had invaded the kingdom of Satan. God's works were being done. And this is why the example of Saul is such an extraordinary example. God called one who was steeped in Satan's work and who's really a servant of Satan to repent of evil and to serve God in his work. Saul was a worker of evil, but we all have a past. We all are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. But Saul was active. You know, he was digging a ditch and thinking he was doing what was right, and he was creating a mound of dirt. And the pile was getting massive. It was a mound. It was a mountain of dirt. And his actions were proving that. But fortunately, there's not a mountain too large for God to remove. For the rest of the time, I want to look at how God, through his Spirit, provides power to overcome mountains, mounds of dirt, and obstacles. Obstacles that try to get in the way of his work being done. There's one particular mountain that I would like to look at, and this is a particular mountain that gets in the way of God's Spirit. It's actually a mountain that grieves God's Holy Spirit, and it causes, it is a hindrance from God's Spirit working mightily. It is a grievance to God's Holy Spirit, and that is a mountain of pride. What is the mountain that must be leveled in our own personal lives? What are the mountains that are being leveled today? And what are the mountains that will completely be leveled at Jesus Christ's return? And that is mountains of pride, the works of pride. That is a major source of the works of this world today. Pride works directly against God's Spirit. It is that work that competes against God's Spirit. pride, it works against God's Spirit, and primarily because it blinds one from seeing the right way. Where there's pride, there's typically self-deception. And God's Spirit is a help to us that we can see what is right, that we can see what is the right path and where to go. Pride creates blinders, like a large mountain, and it can make it very difficult to see around. On the other side of the mountain might be the right way of life, the understanding, the beautiful way of living, what is right. But so many times it is a mountain of pride that can help one hinder one from seeing the right way of life. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. As we approach Pentecost, no doubt we'll be spending more time looking at the power of God's Spirit. We'll look at the receiving of God's Spirit and how it works mightily in one's life. So I thought today it might be good to look at something that hinders God's Spirit from actually working in a mighty way to be aware of. Proverbs 26 and verse 12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." You know, one who is prideful, typically they want to see what they want to see. There's a false wisdom that is sensual, it's demonic, as we're told in James. James 3 and verse 13. James 3 and verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." There's a wisdom that comes from God, and it's not tied to pride. That meekness, there's a meekness of wisdom. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where evil and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Being willing to yield to God in humility, it will help one to bear a peaceable fruit and allow it to be bore in one's life. Pride is the cause of strife or division. It creates jealousy, self-seeking, and really a mountain of chaos. It can wreak havoc against the work of the church. Pride is a work that goes against God, and it stems from Satan the devil. Pride is very dangerous because oftentimes, again, where there's pride, there's self-deception. A lot of times with pride, there's not an understanding of where the pride begins. Satan the devil, he deceived himself, and he was the source of that pride, but he was deceived. It was self-deception, but pride was that driving force. Satan helps to create a mountain of problems through pride, and in the most deceitful ways. Think about the example here of Simon the sorcerer, Acts 8 and verse 9. Simon the sorcerer, there was nothing humble about him. He had yielded to a wrong spirit, and he was into sorcery and witchcraft, but it was really with the motive to control people. He deceived others into believing that there was righteousness with them, but there was evil that was working with him. Acts 8 in verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and and astonished the people of Samaria." They witnessed the power that was there, but they did follow him, but they claimed that he was someone great, to whom all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is of great power of God." So he deceived others, but he used that to control. "And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. When they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So they gravitated towards him and where his power was from, but obviously they recognized that the true source of power was with Philip, with God the Father and Jesus Christ, what they were giving Philip and the miracles that were there. And this was something that Simon also recognized, that there was great power there. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs in which were done. He followed. He did believe, and he followed and was actually baptized. But one thing that we'll find out soon enough is that he did not have the hands laid on him. He did not have the humility to come under that authority. Instead, he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. He recognized the power. He believed, as it says here, but yet he did not have the humility to come under that authority and receive the Holy Spirit. And it reminds me of the verse where it does say here, he believed, you know, and he followed them. Simon himself also believed. But as we're told in James, where is it? Yes, James 2 in verse 19. James 2 in verse 19, International Version, New International Version. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. He had belief. He understood where that power was coming from. He understood that there is one God, really, that has all the power. But he would not humble himself under the mighty hand of God. Let's go on to see a little bit more of the details here. Because he was baptized. Verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when hands are being laid on one, and this would apply to anointing or ordination, you know, there is or when one is baptized, one is humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God. It's not the physical minister that's laying hand. It's Jesus Christ. It's under His authority. And when one is anointed, there is a coming under that authority as well in looking for healing. And there is that submission that is there. There is that humble attitude and humble spirit that is there. And there are blessings that come through that. For as yet it had not fallen upon them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they had laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. What he was interested in was the power. He wasn't interested in submitting or the humility. He'd rather give them money than to submit or to have them lay hands on him, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. They were able to see what the source of that attitude was. Give me the power, but there was no submission to Jesus Christ. There was no submission to God's mighty hand. And he knew what was at the heart of that. You know, it is interesting that he would not bring himself to the point of allowing hands to be laid on him. Simon was in a gall of bitterness and a bond of iniquity. He was prime for demons. Humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God is key to avoiding the devouring actions of Satan the devil. If one will not humble themselves before God, they are prime for Satan's influence. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. First Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. So the advice that we all have been given is to be humble, to be submissive, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But this is in direct opposition to Satan's pride. It is a way to avoid that devouring action that he wants so desperately. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That is a work that he's a part of. He wants to devour God's people. That is his work. But yet, in complete opposition of that is resisting him. And we resist through humility and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we receive that protection from him. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There's help through God's Spirit. There's help through Jesus Christ. But it starts with humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. There is protection and safety and help that is there. Pride, however, gives place to the devil. But we don't want to give any room for Satan to work. We must remain humble. And this is a key. Pride, on the other hand, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It is a barrier for God's Spirit to work. It is a mountain, if you will. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. There's a thin line between righteous anger, righteous indignation, and anger. And something we all have to be very careful of, because there is that thin line. Unrighteous anger will give place to the devil. Unrighteous anger stems from pride and self-righteousness. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed by the day for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, and so it gets to some of the details and the actions that grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away with all malice, but be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So it does show the difference between anger with sin and then an anger that actually grieves the Holy Spirit, something we have to be aware of. There is a thin line when it comes to righteous anger. And the warning that God gives us is to be careful so that we don't give place to the devil. Unrighteous anger, roots of bitterness, wrath, clamor. And clamor, it means to make a loud demand or demand loudly. Well, that's tied to pride and the wrong anger. I've heard on the radio, or not radio, but online, different podcasts from some self-started organizations that formed, but it's angry speaking, it's loud demands, and it's in total opposition against God's government, the church government, church leadership, and they did not follow the biblical guidelines for ordination, but they were self-appointed leaders, and they are speaking angrily on these podcasts, discord and division. But they do it in the name of unity, and they say, well, we're going to bring unity among all of the organizations. And they do this through anger and division. In the spirit of, or in the name of unity, causing division. So, but there's self-deception. There's being wise in one's own eyes. Pride is the real mountain they're climbing. very wise in their own eyes. But Satan works through pride. He works through deceptions to think they're doing God's will. This is the mountain you need to climb. This is the mountain you need to die on. And he would like for individuals to climb whatever mountain that is tailored towards them. And he has mountains that are tailored for you to climb and die on. Is that the mountain to die on? We have to be careful. Is it the mountain? Or is it pride? Is it something that Satan has put as a stumbling block? We have to be very careful to make sure that we are climbing on the right mountain. Is this the mountain that God wants me to climb on, or is this a false summit that Satan wants me to climb on? There are some situations we must fast about. If we don't know if we should be climbing on that mountain, then we need to humble ourselves. We need to fast. We need to pray for God's guidance and understand the situation more clearly. One could really believe that they are backing God and believing that they are fighting against evil, but situations could be even deeper than what you realize. There are examples of those who thought they were doing what was right, trying to cast out demons, and they didn't realize that a wrong spirit was actually working with them, a prideful spirit, and it did not result in good. Acts 19 and verse 11. Acts 19 and verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And then some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches." Well, they were trying to make money. They were self-proclaimed exorcists, and they would earn a wage by trying to cast out demons, or at least having one believe that they were doing that. But their whole motive was to make money on this. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Maybe they believed that they were doing what was right, and they could do that too. Well, this is a good work. Well, they didn't realize that there was a wrong spirit that was already with them. They had the wrong attitude, the wrong mindset. These are a few examples of how a mountain of pride was blocking the spiritual waters from flowing, if you will. Pride is a mountain to contend with. And if we want God's Spirit to flow freely through us and in our lives so that we can produce good fruit, be a tree that bears good fruit, then we must be able to understand that the mountains of pride must be leveled. The very positive thing to note, though, is that while there are mountains of pride in this world, and Satan is very good at creating those mountains, and we have to avoid those mountains, but the positive thing to note is that any mountain is not large enough for God to level. And if we have the right attitude, the right mindset, no matter what the mountain is or that we have to contend with, if we are humble and through God's Spirit at work, there is no mountain too large for God to level. One example of this is the same example that we started with, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Saul had a mountain of pride working with him. He thought he was doing right. There was self-righteousness that was there, but he didn't know he was working directly in opposition to God. But God leveled that mountain. He removed the blinders of pride and deception, and he used him mightily in the church. Acts 9 and verse 1. Acts 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, still at it, still wreaking havoc in the church, and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Those who were followers of Christ, those who followed the way, those who followed Jesus Christ, he was zealously pursuing them. He was still actively going at them. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he trembled and astonished said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And he did, and he immediately followed, and he fulfilled what he was asked to do. And one of those things, if we read the full account, we won't go through it all, but one of those things is that he allowed them to lay hands on him. He was healed immediately. He was baptized. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, and he immediately, as we see in verse 20, immediately after that, he preached the Christ in the synagogues and that he is the Son of God. He was convicted. It was miraculous. You know, just as those who were baptized, the 3,000 on that day, it was miraculous. They were convicted that they were persecuting or that they were a part of that persecution and murder against Jesus Christ. But that is a miracle. He helped them to see. He helped Paul, Saul, to see. And he was a powerful, powerful tool that God used in his mighty hand. The Apostle Paul is a very positive example that shows that God at any time, he can intervene and stop whatever work is against the work of God. God's work will prevail. The Church of God found this out, and so did Saul. The one who was zealously building a pile of dirt was then stopped doing that and come work for the church. Come work. This is the way. Follow me. It's miraculous, and it shows the strength of God's power to pull down any stronghold and to level any mountain. Psalm 18 and verse 29. Psalm 18 and verse 29. Let's back it up one verse, verse 28. Psalm 18, verse 28. "For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him." With God's help, we can overcome evil. With God's help, we can overcome any obstacle. God can level any mountain. There's nothing too big for God. There's nothing too large that he can't handle and that he can't help us to overcome. Any evil, any wall, any barrier, any mountain. Mountains come in a variety of forms and shapes, and with God's help, they can all be removed. Matthew 17 and verse 14. Matthew 17 and verse 14. "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's an epileptic and suffers severely. For he often falls into the fire and onto the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting.'" When Jesus Christ was on earth, he leveled evil mountains. He taught others how to do so in faith, and the faith in which we are to have. At the return of Jesus Christ, all mountains will be leveled. and the kingdom of God will be established. God's work and way will be established. God's work will prevail. Today, God's work is there. It's growing, but there's a competing work. There's a competing work against God's work. And God is leveling certain mountains, but we look forward to that future time when all of the evil mountains will be leveled. All of the evil governments of this world will be removed. All of those mountains will eventually be leveled. Micah 1 and verse 3. Micah 1 and verse 3. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. That time is coming. The mountains will be removed. And after that time, God's Spirit will flow freely. God's Spirit will be poured out. And with those mountains removed, there will be incredible blessings to follow. Spiritual blessings that will be poured out. Psalm 96 and verse 1. Psalm 96 and verse 1. Excuse me, Psalm 97 and verse 1. Psalm 97 in verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world, the earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. The future day is coming. The day of the Lord will also come prior to that point, prior to Christ's return. And it shall come upon everything proud and lofty, as we're told in the book of Isaiah. It will come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The day of the Lord will be a time that God puts down the mountains of pride that Satan has been building in this world. God will not only level all mountains of pride, but when his government is established, God will not allow pride to affect his holy mountain. When God's holy mountain is established and the other mountains of pride are level, it will be a wonderful time. It will be an incredible time. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. God's Spirit will flow free. The living waters will flow free. Those mountains of pride will be leveled. We look forward to that time so very much. Isaiah 2 and verse 1. Now the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. There's going to be a time of great peace and joy and happiness, and God's Spirit will flow free at that time, and those evil mountains will be leveled at that time. God can rise up or raise up any stone to do his work. We just want to make sure that we have a heart that is teachable and yielded to him, not a heart of stone, but a heart that is yielded to him, God is going to accomplish his will in this world and his way of life for eternity. It will happen, and God's Spirit can work mightily in our lives, and we can bear a wonderful fruit with the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. Pride is a mountain that stands in the way of God's Spirit working as intended, but there's no mountain that God cannot level so that his work will prevail.